welcome to His Holy Church's X Space. We've got our Q&A for Sunday nights. People can ask questions. Just raise your hand, ask for a mic. We'll try to call on you one at a time to ask questions or even make comments or deeper queries of some of the topics that I put together. And we can add to them. We can take them away if you're not interested in certain things. But hopefully we'll get more and more participation where people are asking questions, because you're going to be asked questions if you go out there and present the gospel of the kingdom as we've been writing about for almost half a century now. Or we look at things a lot different than other people, but of course we don't expect people to believe us, so that we go do the research and we write the articles and publish audios and do podcasts so that people can hear the gospel from the point of view that I believe God has given me and given other people who are now joining in with His Holy Church and joining a network like the early church was a network. And there's a lot of things that have been in the news. You know, I saw Matt Walsh talking about Islamic threat. A lot of people have been talking about that, radical Islam that are making threats on people and society, and it's flat out saying that they're going to take it over. And so what do we do? Do we take up strange tactics? Or do we find out what it is that is actually going on? Why would Christians be taken over by radical Islamists? Some of the other things I heard in the news just recently is, you know, I've actually heard it several times. Florida was talking about it, getting rid of property tax, that you shouldn't have to keep paying property tax on your property. Once you've paid for it, you should own it. And actually, that is the law in the United States. If you pay for your property, actually pay the debt concerning your property, you will actually own it. If you're capable of owning land, you might not be capable of owning land. I mean, like, if you're 5 years old, you can't really own land. You have to be somebody who has the capacity to own land. But if you actually pay for it, you will actually own land. But nobody actually pays for it. And of course, you can look up our article on legal title. Just look that up at preparingyou.com, and we'll explain to you why you don't own it. It's in the law. It's in the law dictionary. You don't even have to look up the laws. But it's very evident by anybody who actually studies the law and knows the law that you can't own land if you don't pay for it. That's just the way it is. That's how legal title came about, because people wanted to have some sort of property right in a property, but they didn't want to pay for it. So they bought the legal title to the property, but the legal title doesn't include ownership. You know, if that doesn't make sense to you, then you evidently have something to learn. That's, again, we're going to say a lot of things that people want to disagree with, but we can show you the facts of the matter, and you can judge for yourself. And the truth is, a lot of people, even when confronted with the facts, they're going to find disagreement with what we say, because to some people, facts don't matter. It's all about feelings. It's all about what they want to believe is true, and they'll go through life that way. And there's probably nothing that we physically can do to change that, but life can change that. Life is the condition in which you are living. That's what we call your life. And the way the universe was created, if you deny the truth will deny you. If you accept the truth will set you free. And so it's up to you. But anyway, so again, I see more people joining in. If you want to ask a question, ask for a mic, raise your hand, we'll try to call on you. The question is that, you know, some of these topics that are in the news, what should we think of them from a kingdom point of view? Once you understand that we're supposed to be seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness here and now, that quest for the righteousness of God was not postponed. It's actually what you're supposed to be doing. And the Bible tells us lots of things that we can do in order to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And they tell us a lot of things we should not do if we really want to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness to be a captive who is set free. People want to say, well, we want to believe in Jesus. And that came up in the last show that, you know, aren't we saved by the blood? Well, I don't know about you being saved by the blood. I know that Jesus came and died that you might be saved, but I don't know what you've been doing since then. Because it's very clear that a lot of people would say, Lord, Lord, but Jesus is going to say, get ye from me. I know you not, ye workers of iniquity. Well, those people are not saved by the blood, and Paul wasn't talking to those people when he made those statements about being saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. And of course, saying being saved by the blood is a shortened form of the gospel into a little tiny phrase, which is very convenient to memorize and repeat over and over again. But if you don't know the gospel, which includes what Jesus said to do and not do, because he says it's not those who say, but those who do it the will of the Father. So knowing the will of the Father is very important if you're going to know the gospel of Jesus Christ and you're going to receive the blessings of his sacrifice that was to help create a condition in which the captive could be free. But you're not going to free yourself with chants and catechisms and repeating phrases and endless repeating of phrases. You actually have to repent, think differently, and seek the kingdom of God and persevere, because these are the words that Jesus told us. And Paul didn't say anything different. But if you take little clips of what Paul says, and you imagine you understand the totality of what Paul and Christ said, you're probably under a strong delusion. And, of course, that doesn't include anybody who's listening. But it could. And I'm not passing judgment, but I know that, like Patrick Henry, you want to know the whole truth and provide for it. And, of course, that's what it means to seek the righteousness of God. You have to seek that in your daily life. You have to seek that faith in Christ that compels righteous actions. Because faith is not what you think, it's what moves you. And it moves you to what? Revelation. It moves you to action. It moves you to righteousness. And it moves you away from unrighteousness. That's what faith does. That's the power of faith. The power of just what you think in your head, that's positive thinking. That may help you out. But if that's what saves you, positive thinking on your part, repeating the same phrases over and over again on your part, then you're actually telling me that you can save yourself by what you say. You know, of course, that's witchcraft. Magic chants and reciting words over and over again. Jesus even talks about that, you know, repetition of prayers. That's not the way of Christ. It can have certain value in things, you know. I mean, music can have a value in things. And a lot of times there's a chorus in music and it brings about an emotional feeling. It may calm you. All that's part. Soak in a good meal. Do all those things. A good meal with friends in friendly company. A caress on the head or on your back can give you a feeling that somebody cares. All those things are good. But all those things are of the flesh. But God gave us flesh. Flesh is not a bad thing. Pleasurable experiences are not necessarily a bad thing. But if they distract us from the Spirit, they distract us from life. And you don't want to be distracted from life and what gives life, which is the Spirit. The law doesn't give life. The Spirit gives life. Magic words don't give life. The Spirit gives life. So, anyway, some of those topics, like I said, you know, what is the good news? What is the bad news of the news we hear every day from a kingdom point of view? Property tax. They talked about it. Evidently, Trump said something about it. The governor of Florida said something about it. I heard something about it in Kansas. And I doubt I heard it from anybody in Texas. Although, I have heard about it from Texas. But in Oregon, the only one I heard about it is not in power to do anything about it. At least not yet. But the reality is that if you would understand why you pay property tax, you could start doing something about it. You know what the best thing to do about the fact that you owe property tax? It's not, you know, I talked about it before, the guys who were selling land patents. You know, you go fill out your land patent and get off the tax rolls and all that nonsense, because it is nonsense. Now, there are some people genuinely sincere trying to do similar things along those lines, but they're misinformed. And if they were to get a hold of me, I could show them where they were misinformed. But, and I have written a few of them, but they never wrote me back, which is okay. As the Spirit guides them. But it's very important that you don't get angry at the fact that you discovered that you don't own the beneficial title of your land, and therefore you must pay. The beneficial title is the use tax. Therefore, you must pay a use tax every year. If you stop paying the use tax, they will take all your property away. Some states, they'll cancel your title. They'll sell your property at auction. And in some states, they'll keep all the money, even though you maybe have owned, you know, a few thousand dollars. And I can give you examples, and we have before, of a lady who owed $6 in property tax. That's all she owed. She paid everything else. She had fallen way behind when her husband died, but she got caught up, paid everything, thought she had everything paid up. She still owed $6. They sold her property at auction, and she couldn't get it back for years and years. Had to have hundreds of people donating and help her with legal fees, and eventually, because of popular support and the pressure that came from the people, she did get her property back. But it cost people tens of thousands of dollars, and the county was not very helpful in the pursuit. It would have been over immediately had she been in a network like the early Christians. At that particular time in history, there'll come a time in history where you will not be able to end such injustices instantly because you're in a network like the early Christians. But eventually, it will make you stronger as a network, and eventually it will set the captive free. But you have to do what Christ said, which is seek and persevere and strive. But your seeking and persevering and striving will not be enough. It will only be, I'm just giving you a heads up on this, I have no control over it, but it will only be because the Holy Spirit enters into your effort. Just like the Israelites would have never made it across the Red Sea had God not intervened. And eventually actually destroyed the army of Pharaoh. And that's another story. We won't get off on that tangent. But and if you have any questions about some of the things I say, that's a good time to ask the question by asking for a mic and raising your hand so that we're still on that same topic. So if they cancel your property tax, that sounds like a good thing. You won't have to pay property tax anymore. That sounds like a good thing. From a kingdom point of view, that's a bad thing. Now, it's a good thing from a kingdom point of view that you don't have to pay property tax anymore. That could be a very good thing. could be a very good thing. But if they cancel it, that's a very bad thing. Because that's a benefit. They haven't done anything with the dad. They haven't got rid of the dad. They haven't got rid of the fact that you don't have the beneficial interest. You're just not going to feel the pain of the fact. There's still going to be codes, you know, whether, you know, they can put taxes and penalties on your property. They can do all kinds of things like that. That may not go away. You may still have to get all the permits, and there may be restrictions of what you can do. And if you don't cut your grass, they can actually put a lien on your property. So there's all kinds of other crafts of state, which are already in effect in many communities. But they will start coming out of those. Because what will happen is your local governments will lose that revenue. They'll promise them that revenue from, you know, the states and from the federal government. But their hand will be on the valve of that revenue. I'll give you an example. There was a dam, Savage Rapids Dam, over in Grants Pass. It was built to control floods, because occasionally there were floods that came down Savage Rapids River. And they have lots of dams up the river. And they have fish ladders so that fish can get up the river. And some of the fish ladders probably could have used some repair and stuff like that. They were saying that the fish population was decreasing, and they were blaming it on the dams. They've done this in a lot of places. And sometimes it is the ladders. What happens, though, is a lot of fingerlings that hatch out upriver come down the river, and when they come down the river, they're swept into the turbines and they're killed in the turbines. It isn't that the fish ladders aren't efficient, although, like I say, there could be some improvements. You can, in some places, you can watch the fish go up the fish ladders, and because they put glass there where you can watch them, and they just swim by and they're making it, and you know, and lots of fish don't make it further up because bears eat them or what have you, or eagles eat them, or you know, pull them out of the water, but that's nature. And most of them, you might think, are killed when they come down the river and go through the turbines. But through proper screening, you can prevent that from happening. And in Europe, they've done this. They have places where the water can't go in to the turbines unless it goes through a screen. And they set up the screen so that, you know, and they set up a series of screens because you're dealing with large volumes of water, and those screens can get dirty and start getting clogged. So you want to have a way of, you know, moving that around, where maybe you're cleaning one screen while the other one is bringing in the water to go into the turbines. That would help that problem of the fingerlings. But in actual fact, they don't tell you this, but the reason that a lot of the fingerlings don't make it is because of a little bird, a tern, that loves to eat those little fish coming down the river. And they eat them up. They eat them up by the millions. They just love eating them up. And they finally did realize that. And so they wanted to relocate the tern somewhere else where they wouldn't be eating the salmon as they were coming down the river, the fingerlings. So they spent millions of dollars to make a habitat out my front window. It's actually a number of miles away, but you can see it from my front window. And they built islands, and they brought in tons and tons and tons of dirt and gravel, dump truck after dump truck, and they built an isthmus out to the middle of these lakes and put the gravel and made these islands and then removed the isthmus so that, you know, coyotes didn't swim across and eat these poor little birds. And then they brought in the birds, they captured bunches of them, brought them in, and tried to get them acclimated to our valley, Summer Lake. And then they hired a bunch of people. Some of them stayed here at our place, and or down the road at another trailer down the way. And they hired them to watch all day long to see how the turns were doing. 24 hours a day, I think, at least all the daylight hours. Watch the turns and count them and make sure. And they were disappearing and they couldn't figure out where they were going. Well, long story short, they had another project to bring back owls in the community because the head of the Fish and Wildlife, which you can see out my other window, way up the hill, he liked owls and he wanted to bring owls back because they controlled, you know, mice and stuff like that, which can get out of hand in the desert where you have literally plagues of mice. And so they kept those numbers in check. And so that's kind of a good idea. But that was one of his pet projects. Well, it ended up the owls were eating the terns. At night, they were swooping down and eating the owls. The owls were eating the terns at night. And the $1 million project was destroyed by the $100,000 project they had already going in another department. Nature finds a way. And so they spent millions of dollars. Again, I would estimate it millions. It may not have been millions, but it was a lot of money because it was semi-load after semi-load. To dig out all the islands, they had to build the isthmuses out, dig out the islands, load all the gravel back onto semis, haul them 75 miles away, and put that gravel in a landfill. Now, there's hundreds and hundreds of places all over the valley. We could have used that gravel to prevent erosion, to help with people's driveways. We could have stockpiled it and given it away free and just stockpiled it a few miles away. But instead, they hauled it, semis going 75 miles down, driving 75 miles back every day, day after day, truck after truck to move but you know, it wasn't coming out of their pockets. It's coming out of your pockets. So the point is, they call it mitigation, where you have to create this other habitat. Just millions and millions of dollars wasted. Back to the Savage Rapids Dam. You thought I forgot about that. They wanted to take that dam out. I have here a list of thousands of people in the area. I had a friend who was fighting this for years and years, and they kept saying they're going to take that dam out eventually. And he says, well, why don't you do it? And he says, well, we can't. Why can't? And he says, because of you. One guy kept stirring the people up, going to them, creating a list of everybody and going around to everybody and telling them. Why did he have to do that? Because there was no network. There was no Christian network like there was in the early church. So one guy was trying to stir people up to fight that dam coming out because he knew it was a bad idea. The dam is gone. And I know people personally, related to me even, that thought, oh, well, that's probably a good idea because he heard the propaganda on the news because there were people paying money with your tax dollars, including USAID, to take out that dam. And China was paying money to take out that dam. Now, what happened when they took out that dam? The water that came down there is not, they have no flood control anymore. If a flood comes down, there's no way to stop it. They want to take out the other dams that are farther up too. It'll end up flooding out the whole town. Also, they irrigated out of that pond that they created. They could have generated electricity out of that. They irrigated, but they irrigated with flood irrigation down ditches, and irrigated thousands of acres of ground, grew, you know, and farms and lands and gardens and everything depended on that water. And it was very nutritious water because it had the microbes and everything. And there's no evidence that it was stopping the salmon. That is not because there was no turbine there or anything to eat the fingerlings up. But the reality is that what, now, how do all those people get water? Well, don't worry. The government will put in Hercules pumps and pump water up into their ditches. And so they're still getting water. Your tax dollars are paying for those pumps running before it was done without any use of electricity. Now it can only be done with electricity, with giant pumps that are pumping this water 24 hours a day, and the government has control of the switch. They can turn it off in a second. This story is repeated in Washington, Oregon, Idaho, all over the California, where the government is gaining more and more control over projects that the people put in originally, but the people have become apathetic, don't watch, they're not in a network, it doesn't affect them, somebody else is paying for that electric bill and they're fine with it. Why? Because America is not a Christian community anymore. It's not a Christian nation. It's not full of Christians. It's full of people who say they're Christians, but if it doesn't affect them, they don't care because they don't actually love their neighbor. Oh, they'll sit in their churches and talk about it, but they don't actually love their neighbor. They don't love their neighbor enough to gather every week and care about their neighbor. The New World Order was working on a way, way back when Alex Jones had hair, was working on a way to kill care in America. They've been doing this for 50 to 100 years. The Communist Manifesto knew you have to destroy the family. So in order to destroy the family, you had to make sure your neighbors didn't care if your family fell apart. They had no vested interest in your family staying together. They didn't want their family to fall apart, but they didn't care about your family. But they didn't realize that the blood of Jesus is about caring for other people. It's about your personal choice to sacrifice for other people. That's compatible with the Spirit of Christ. To not love your neighbor, not really care about your neighbor. Oh, you can care about them sitting in your pew, but if you actually have to get up and do something, that's a little bit too much care. They don't want you to do that. Because if you stop caring about your neighbor, it won't be long until your family starts to fall apart, because your family has to work together to care about the next family. Your next door neighbor, your neighbor down the street, your neighbor on the next block, the neighbor at the other end of the community, you have to care about them. And if somebody does something that is going to cause them expense and strife and difficulty, you have to care about it. Because that's the character of Christ. That is the life of Christ. That is the Spirit of Christ. And if that's not compatible in you, every time you make those choices, you become more compatible with the Spirit of Christ, and therefore that blood of Christ can enter into you. But if you don't care about your neighbor, God's not going to care about you. When corruption was facing the community of Samuel in 1 Samuel 8, corruption in the courts, we can explain that in detail if people want to know, but, and we have in other places, but the reality is they could have fixed that. They could have fixed it through their jury system and through their appeals courts, because they had the power to do it. The people had the power to do it, but the people didn't want to take the time to make it happen. Very easily, they could have made it happen. But they wanted to have a king like everybody else, and he would fix it. And then they could just keep going and doing their own thing. They could be selfish capitalists. We know Moses was a capitalist. We know Jesus was a capitalist. If people want to argue that, they can raise their hand. But the problem is capitalism is just an economic system whereby what you produce belongs to you. Your property rights in something is based on your sweat and toil that you have put into that, which is why I said, if you own, you actually have a lawful title to a piece of property, it's because you've paid off the other people that may have had a property right in that property with present value. If you don't do that, You may not have, if you've asked somebody else to pay it off, you're not going to have a property right. You may develop a certain property right in it, but then you're going to have a jury of your peers to settle any disputes that come along, which goes back to, do you know what a jury is? And we can talk about that too, because I've added to our jury page to make it clearer than I thought it was. I thought it was pretty clear as it was, but I added more to it, which is one of the topics that I put on here. I keep hearing people bringing up, you know, living on stolen land. Everybody's living on stolen land. Well, everybody is living on stolen land, but the people living on it didn't steal it. So, but the fact is, you know, I could actually pull that up and read that. But let's stay back on the topic that we're at. If people are interested in hearing more about that, they can raise their hand and say, yeah, I want to hear more about that stolen land thing. Because people mention that all the time, and I don't know what to say about that. Well, it's fairly easy. You know, all land has been stolen, but it wasn't stolen by the guy living on it. And he didn't steal it from the guy who's making a complaint. There isn't a piece of land hardly anywhere in the world that wasn't stolen from somebody else. But you don't actually own land. You own the sweat and toil that you put into land. You know, like, if I find a piece of driftwood, now, of course, that's illegal in a lot of places to pick up a piece of driftwood, but when it was legal to pick up a piece of driftwood, and why it's illegal isn't because it's driftwood, it's because you're driftwood. And I'll explain that if somebody doesn't figure it out. But the reality is that I could pick that up, and what's it worth? It's a piece of driftwood. It's a piece of old wood, might have wormholes in it. It's a little wore away. It might be kind of an interesting shape. But if I carve in it a face of a beautiful woman, I made it a beautiful woman because that sells better than a handsome guy, but I carve a face of a beautiful woman, you know, sleek, beautiful woman with an outstretched arm on this piece of wood, and people look at it and go, oh, that's really cool. It is suddenly way more valuable. Absolutely more valuable. Why? Because my sweat and toil is in it. I mean, I can give you a piece of paper and some drawing pencils, and that has a certain value. But there's a guy named, I think it's Zebby, who draws these pictures, just sketches. I think it's with charcoal and pen or pencil. Just unbelievable. The guy is an amazing artist. There was another guy who would draw on a piece of paper a picture of like a $100 bill or a $20 bill, and he would just sit out in front of the store and draw it on a piece of paper. And it was just perfect. A skill I do not have. And then he would go in and try to spend it. Now, it's only on one side of the paper. And he signs it. And somewhere on the bill, he puts something so you know that it's not a perfect replica. He's not counterfeiting. He's not, because that's actually a danger if you replicate money. Even if you were doing it for like a movie, they have to do something. So it could not be used as currency. But because he drew it, a lot of people will let him spend $20 and give it. Has to usually be a store where the owner is there behind the cash register, because he put his sweat and toil in it. They recognized that and saw the value. That's what you do when you find a piece of vacant land and you put an orchard there, or you improve the soil. You don't own the land. God owns the land, but you own the improvements upon them, and the improvements are attached to the soil. You can't remove the improvement without digging up all the trees and moving them somewhere else, and then they lose value because you may not be able to transplant them. So that's how you end up owning land, is you put your sweat and toil in. That's capitalism. But capitalism by itself, it's not a moral system. It's not an immoral system. But it's just an economic system. It's not a political system. What do you need to make capitalism work? You need a jury system that is going to defend your property rights. Now, what kind of a jury system? And that's another topic. We can go into that topic if people want to hear more about that. So, some of the others, but the fact is that property tax, if you eliminate the property tax, now you've centralized the source of funds that you're going to need locally to do all the things you think you want to do, like build a public school, put in county roads, all. Where are you going to get the funds to do that? It's going to have to go through the king or the governor or the emperor. You know, does the United States have an emperor? Most of you people don't realize it. The United States has an emperor. There's actually somebody sitting in the office of emperor. We don't use the word emperor anymore. But if you were in Rome and you said to somebody who knew English, and you said to them, who is your emperor? What is your emperor? What does he do? They would tell you, well, he's the commander-in-chief of the military. Because that's what emperor means. It means the commander-in-chief. If he was going to be the president of Rome, which sometimes the emperor was also the president of Rome, not always, but Augustus held both offices at different times, but not always. But the president of Rome was called the Principas Civitas, first citizen, which we would translate into president. I can show you in Christian writings where they took the word Principas and translated it into president. And it's on the website, Justin the Martyr. The translations of Justin the Martyr of the word Principas, referring to the head of a congregational meeting of the church, because he's the first there, he's kind of conducting the meeting. He doesn't have the power. The power is still in the hands of the people because Jesus set the captive free. He did not put a church to reign over them. As a matter of fact, he said, we see it recorded in several of the Gospels, you are not to be exercising authority over the people. So your ministers or the president of a meeting, the first guy who's the head of the meeting, cannot exercise authority if he's going to do what Christ said. So all your pastors and ministers and bishops and popes who want to exercise authority over what you're allowed to do and think and say, they are doing contrary to what Christ said, because he said we weren't to exercise authority. We weren't to be like those other governments. We were to be the benefactors of the people, but we could only exercise charity. And those of you who are here regularly know what I'm talking about. So anyway, I'm looking for hands. If you get a mic and you want to speak, just raise your hand. I see somebody, looks like they've got a mic. Okay, yep. Is that Andrew? Did you want to ask something?
Yeah, yeah, I was listening to you talk about, you know, the owning of property and having to pay the taxes on that. I was just wondering your perspective, like, is that something that people inside of the kingdom should be doing currently, paying that, or is there a way to get around the taxes and maybe explain in depth a little more why you said the removal of property taxes is bad?
The removal of property taxes by the government is a benefit offered to you by government. Hasn't addressed why you owed the tax to begin with. If they can remove it, they can put it back, or they can put it somewhere else. The reason you have to pay property tax, we explain it in great detail, quoting Supreme Court law, basic, you know, maxims of law, the legal dictionary, that a legal title does not include the beneficial interest. That's a direct quote. Beneficial interest is defined in the same dictionaries as the right to use the property. So if you have legal title, if you tell somebody, I have legal title to this property, I bought it, I have legal title to the property, I paid off all the debts that I know of that are attached to this property, and I've made a record of it at the county court, you have just said, I don't own the beneficial interest or the right to use the property. And then the county will come along with the power that the state is now granting. It didn't used to be that way. Counties used to be a lot more sovereign than they are today, mostly because of revenue sharing. But, long story, basically, they're going to put a use tax on your property, and you're going to pay money into the county, and the county's going to use that money and manage it by the county commissioners who are the fiscal executives of the county. Usually that's the way they have it. There's a couple of ways they could do it, but usually county commissioners, which are elected by the people, will decide how those funds are spent. Some will go to schools, some will go to roads, some will go to maybe health, because usually in most counties, the chief, at least in Oregon, there's a lot of states, and I haven't looked up all the states, the chief health officer in the state of Oregon should be your local county commissioners. But the state comes along and creates a health department, and they slowly start taking control of the health in the local counties through revenue sharing. They send money to the county. The county says, oh boy, money coming in from the state. And with it comes regulations and rules. Back to the property. If you go look at preparing you, look up legal title. We go through in detail and explain why you don't own it, because you never paid for it. Basically, Stanek versus White, one of the most common quoted cases in the United States, but it's also in, as part of maxims of law, you cannot pay a debt with a note. You can only pay a debt with present value. And when, in our study of Genesis and Exodus and in the Bible, that the, you know, when people said, no, I'll just give you the land, to like Abraham. Couple places we see this. Early church had the same problem when they went to England. There were people just wanted to give them land. They says, no, we have to pay for it. There has to be an actual exchange of present value. And the way they do this is either they give them other land, you know, with a land exchange, or they give them highly refined land like gold and silver. And if you get, because that's all gold and silver is, it's just highly refined dirt. It's dirt that's more valuable than sand. And so they agree and often put it in writing that this is an equal exchange. And then you can actually purchase it. Then you can actually own the land. But you also can't be a slave. You have to own yourself. And the fact is almost no citizens in the United States own themselves anymore. They're all slaves. The same as they were slaves in the bondage of Egypt. What was the bondage of Egypt? 20% of your labor belonged to the government. And we have articles that show how this is. Jesus said, if you owe the tax, pay the tax. I just explained briefly. I know there's a lot more to it. But even the article is pretty condensed down, so it doesn't take you very long to read the article of legal title. But you don't own the land, they can put taxes on it. If they remove the taxes by government permission, they haven't removed the problem. The land still belongs to the government. They're just giving you the grace and benefit. The greatest destroyers of liberty are the givers of gifts, gratuities, and benefit. Now, your question also was, I'm going to try to remember this, but I'm going to give people a follow-up question. Is this something that Christians could be doing? Well, you should be pursuing the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all that that curtails. And we talk about that in 100 different ways. And then eventually you will probably get to own land, because eventually the system will completely decay and collapse and be destroyed, just like the army of Pharaoh. I mean, it's just, this is the way it happens over and over again. Babylon will fall. But everybody's not going to survive that fall. But the more you seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, the more you become compatible with the blood of Christ. And we just talked a little bit about what that looks like, where you start caring about your neighbor's rights as much as you care about your own. The more likely you or at least your family will be survivors of whatever might come in the future. I don't know exactly when it's coming or anything, but just looking at history, bad things happen. And if you create a system that props up your economy, your health, and all this kind of stuff, when bad things happen, they happen in a catastrophic way. And just like, you know, there's a subduction quake due on the West Coast. Some of the greatest quakes in recorded history since Europeans came to America or in the on the Madrid Fault in the Midwest. If those same quakes occurred today, millions of people would die. The subduction quake that took place here on the West Coast before Lewis and Clark, if it took place today, millions of Americans on the West Coast would die. If all the power shut down in America, even the government admits maybe 90% of Americans would be dead by the end of the first year. I actually think that's a gross exaggeration, but 50% dead? Yeah, likely. Just now, because of the death rate increasing, we've got people dying. In some places, spontaneous abortions are up 300%. Let's put it this way. Stillborns are up 300% in some areas where we can get the statistics. A lot of it's being covered up. Insurance companies get access to this because it's how they figure their actuaries every year, so they're always looking at this data, so they're used to accumulating it. But it's all being kept from you. So we're facing, you know, studies that are coming out that China may have be down to far less than a billion people. Some estimates are as low as 600 million people in China. Why? Because of a number of factors, which we don't need to go into. So the Holocaust is actually already starting to take place. But they'll be worse. But I tell you, let's deal with the fact, not only don't you own your land, your body is dirt. Highly refined dirt, living, breathing dirt, but it's just a bunch of dirt molecules. You're made, like, what is it, Carl Sagan? You're made of star stuff. You know, the molecules and atoms that we find in stars and all over the planet, that's you. Highly refined and put together in a living, breathing, carbon-based unit, but you're not free. You don't own your labor, and we have an article. You can look up at Preparing You, the article, Employ. And just look up the word employ up there in the little box on the right, and we'll take you through it step by step. And there's links to other articles at His Holy Church website that you can go and read about it in more depth. And, of course, we have lots of audios with some of these so that we can explain it in great detail. In Egypt, you didn't own 20% of your labor. You owned 80% of your labor, but they still called it slavery. In America today, most people have to pay 30-40% of their labor, and they call it freedom. It's nonsense. You're not free. You're back in the bondage of Egypt again. You're entangled again in the yoke of bondage, like Paul, Peter, in this case, said you'd be entangled again. And why? Because of covetous practices. In the last 100 years, should we say? Yeah, at least in the last 100 years, we have accepted the idea, modern Christians, modern Jews, modern Islamists, have accepted the idea that it's okay to covet your neighbor's goods, your neighbor's labor, your neighbor's sweat and toil, as long as you do it through government. And with that concept, they have built schools and hospitals, created social insurance. They take care of your parents. You don't have to take care of your parents anymore. They will take care of your parents. They will take care of your children. As a matter of fact, they will take your children from you because you don't own them either. And to just throw out that statement, people are going to say, like, oh, that's kind of radical. But to explain the mechanics of it is why I wrote the book Covenants of the Gods, which is free online. You can download it for free. You don't have to buy anything. You can just go to His Holy Church and search for it. There's a search engine on every page, Covenants of the Gods. And you can download the PDF. If you join the network and you ask the minister of that network, where do I find this? They can usually tell you, or somebody will tell you on those network groups. The network groups are based on geography. We're trying to bring people into contact locally, the people in Idaho, the people in Oregon, the people in Kentucky, the people in Canada, the people in Australia, to connect so they can form a network like the early church did. And start practicing what Christ actually said to do, which was to love your neighbor as yourself, which is what Moses said to do, what Jacob was trying to teach his sons, is how to do that. People have forgotten how to do that because they love their benefits. In the Bible, they talk about those benefits are the wages of unrighteousness. They also translate it in another place, same Greek words, reward of unrighteousness. It's benefits from men who exercise authority, which Christ forbid, which Proverbs forbids, which Christ warned against, which Peter said would make you merchandise and curse your children with debt, which it has, right? I mean, that's in the news today. Your children owe trillions of dollars. They tell you almost every week, we hear it somewhere on the news that, you know, the national debt. Well, who owes that? All the citizens of the United States. So I can't make that magically go away. But if you repent, that's think differently. Start realizing it's wrong to covet your neighbor's goods, even through government, especially through government if you want to be a Christian, because he says you're not to be like the governments of the Gentiles who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority. If you want the benefits of those rulers, Proverbs tells you those dainties from rulers are deceitful meats. They even go so far to tell you that if you have an appetite for such benefits, such dainties of rulers, you should put a knife to your throat because those are deceitful meats and they run towards death. They're a snare and a trap. David says they're a snare and a trap. Paul quotes David. You don't hear this in your regular churches. So if you start learning what the gospel was really all about and applying your daily life, start caring about others in the same way that I'm talking about, eventually, I believe, I don't know if you believe, it'll be up to you. I see your hand. Oh, no, it's somebody else's hand is up. I'll go to them in a second. That's Kat's hand is up. Let's see, Andrew's still there? Yeah, okay. I'll give you Andrew a chance if he has another question on what I'm saying, because it's a big area. You know, and I could give you just little sound bites. You know, that's what you see on X and Facebook and other social medias where, you know, they just talk about little things like, you know, does a soldier have to obey an illegal order? And they come out with their little statements, but nobody thinks it through. They have an emotional reaction for that, or they have an emotional reaction against that. They don't even understand what they're talking about. I personally know, have given rides to, walked with, communicated for years and years with a guy who disobeyed an order of his superior officer and was court-martialed and ushered out of the service, took the matter all the way up to the Supreme Court by another lawyer I personally knew, and that's how I met him in his law office in Washington, D.C., and won the case. Although the case wasn't as worded as well as I would have put it. It was basically wrongful termination, and he got all his back pay back and all that stuff. And he still lives without a Social Security number. That was what the whole thing with him was about. There was another guy, also same lawyer, who refused to put on UN patches and take an oath to the UN, because he says, that's not what I signed up for. My oath is to the United States. And he was drummed out of the service. Used the same lawyer to take the matter to the Supreme Court. But it is no light thing to disobey orders. And it's no Christian thing to disobey orders. Now, it's true, you don't have to obey an unlawful order, but you better dang well make sure that it's an unlawful order. Because this is why Jesus tells you not to take oaths. Why James says, above all else, stop the taking of oaths. If we were actually doing what Christians were doing, what Christ said to do, Islam would not be a threat. All this would not be taking place. But we've been doing absolutely contrary to what Christ said, and we can go through those step by step if people want to raise their hand. For over 100 years or more. I mean, obviously, the momentum of that disobedience has increased over the last few years, and you look around, and the United States looks more like Sodom and Gomorrah than it ever did before. And so, yeah, we're not going to reverse this overnight. And we're not going to fix anything by dishonoring our oaths or stop paying our taxes. Now, there are ways that you can pay a lot less tax, and there are ways where you won't owe certain taxes, but Jesus held a lot of that information back. He talked in parables. I can talk in parables too, but that's not what this call is about. I'm giving you a little bit more of the facts. So anyway, I'll give Andrew, if you have, just raise your hand. You know how to raise your hand. There's a button there somewhere where you can push and raise your hand at the bottom. If not, I'm going to go to Kat. But if you have another question, okay, go ahead, Andrew.
Hey, yeah, I was just going to say, yeah, you did a good job answering.
Okay.
That's a very, you know, hard topic, and, you know, you can get down lots of rabbit holes on that.
Yeah, rabbit holes are good, not so much the hole, but, you know, circling the topic, and we can make wider and wider circles and get more of it in. But, yeah, it's hard to get it into a little capsule. But that's why we have the pages, and there's recordings with them, and, you know, chew on that meat for a while, and you can bring up another question. But we'll go to Kat and see what she has to say. Thanks for the question, Andrew.
Hi. It's along the same lines. So when, say, a church goes and gets their 501c3, that's basically like an agreement. You know, you do this, I'll do that, I won't do this. So in the church, there's a way, or a legal law that basically says that a church does not have to file that form.
Absolutely. And we cover that in an article. We give you the actual IRS pamphlet quotes and the actual laws, and we show all this, lay it out in probably about a 5,000 word essay called The Body of Christ Versus the Body of State, which happens to be the last chapter of the book Covenants of the Gods. There's a reason it's the last chapter. But, yeah, that's a 1093, I think. Oh, is it a 1093? I think I might be off on that number. 1023. Maybe it's 1023. But, anyway, it says it in the article, the form, and it tells you on the form. Churches don't have to file this form. You see, they create a form for somebody who wants to establish a religious organization. But just because you say, well, a church is a religious organization, there's exceptions with a church. And yeah, it's vocabulary, but vocabulary is important. So yeah, a church doesn't have to file a form. But the second thing then comes up. Are you the church? There's a lot of things calling themselves a church. So we want to find out what a church is, what qualifies as a church. Now, of course, the IRS says they cannot determine what a church is. They have 14 criteria for what they say a church is, but they don't have to have all those criteria. And they write that for us. They write that for IRS agents so that they can determine whether or not they think they're dealing with a church. But the reality is that even with those, the IRS doesn't have the power to determine it. It'd have to be determined by courts. And then if you get into court properly, the courts can't even determine what a church is. Who determines what a church is? What Christ said. Unless you want to be a church of Satan or something. But if you want to be a church established by Christ, you have to conform to what Christ said. And that's why we wrote the other book, The Free Church Report. And in that, we cover a great deal of that. That's the book I was actually took to Washington, D.C. and presented to those same attorneys that I mentioned earlier and said, you know, this is our position. What do you think? They were blown away. I mean, they went out and spent money out of their own pockets to find other lawyers to look over all this stuff, and they were blown away. But that's what they told me. You'd have to read it for yourself. And again, that's free online at hisholychurch.org. We actually have done studies on many of the chapters in that, and that's at preparingyou.com. And that included questions and answers and And we had little side panels covering some of those critical chapters. But you think legal title and being a slave in Egypt is a complicated subject. The church is a complicated subject, too. If you want to know all the ins and outs and details, Christ wasn't giving that to everybody. He said enough where you can understand, but in order to translate it into our modern times, you might have to study a little bit of the law in our modern times in different countries. And I have looked at other countries as well, but the principle comes down to the basic soundbite. You have to love your neighbor as yourself, and you have to love God, whatever God is. I mean, the real God. I mean, there's lots of people that think, oh, this is God or that is God. This is Christ or that is Christ. But it has to be the real Christ. You have to love that with your whole heart, mind, and soul. And you have to love your neighbor as yourself. Those are the two. All the other commandments will come about once you understand those two in depth. And just reading them, you probably won't. Go ahead.
Basically made provisions for his people. We just kind of are ignorant for what they are. Now, what about, how does that translate into, like, in the Bible, if someone was accused of a crime and they were innocent and they didn't have two human witnesses, and there was some grounds to say this person is innocent of what you're wanting to do to them. Didn't he have a provision for that? And do we have anything similar to that today to invoke, or any special kind of attorneys to call when you're in a situation like that, besides just the guy who basically works with the DA to make deals and make money and make good careers?
Well, we're going to have to define a few of the things that you said. First of all, somebody says you committed a crime in the United States, you're innocent until they prove you're guilty. You don't have to prove you're innocent. I mean, on the books, that's the rule. France doesn't have that. France, if they accuse you of a crime, you're guilty until you prove you're innocent. But we're not in France. Most of us aren't. There might be somebody. There has been somebody on here who is from France. But anyway, the reality is they have to prove you're guilty. One, you know, I have been in the courtrooms hundreds of times, not because I'm in trouble, because other people are in trouble. And I tell you that if you're alone, the sharks are going to eat you up. Unless you have, when I say you're alone, if you don't have the Holy Spirit, but the reality is that you may need other support from outside, because the way they get you, they don't have to convict you. If they just charge you and you have to hire a lawyer, you're already going to get penalized. If they put you in jail, you can't go to work and your family starves. You have to have that network of support. I have seen people fighting these things in court for years and years, and some very courageous people have won. It was completely egregious what was coming against them, but it was always important that they have a support group, which is, of course, why Christ, and I can show you cases in the early church where they were being accused, and I'm going to do some programs eventually once we finish with Genesis. On, you know, like I said on the program, I've been translating Pliny for myself, because Pliny writes about early Christians and prosecuting them in courts. And that's Pliny the Younger. If I'm remembering that right, there's a Pliny the Older and Pliny the Younger. But they were judges and people working for the Roman Empire. And he wrote a series of letters back and forth to Trajan. And we can learn a little bit about the early church by looking at that history. But anyway, back to your question. The stronger your network, the more support you have. If you only have a local home church, 10 families in a home church, they may not be able to help you out as much. Somebody may have to pay your, you know, it depends on your situation, but may have to pay your rent or your mortgage or something, or pay the food bill for your family while you're fighting this, because you can't go to work. You have to concentrate on that. But if you're not alone, they often leave you alone. It doesn't even get to the fact that they're going to put you into court. And I'm a firm believer that if you go into court with the Holy Spirit, you have a decided advantage that you will not have otherwise. So it's, and the idea, I'm not trying to give people a new catechism of things that they're going to memorize and do, because it's going to vary with each individual. The power of the Holy Spirit is a real thing you have no control over. And it will be there for you if you are there for it. And this is back to Samuel. The people could have solved the problems of corruption in government, and specifically the courts that were taking bribes at the time of Samuel 8. But they chose not to. They chose to get somebody else to fix this. You know, somebody else to defend them, like getting the best lawyer or something. And the reality is they had already rejected God. And the Holy Spirit was not with them. And so they couldn't see the mistake. You see this speech in Samuel 8 that you can have a king if you want it, a ruler who can exercise authority, a commander-in-chief who will fight your battles for you, who will get rid of the corruption in the courts. But if you do it, in other words, fire the money changers, because that's actually part, that same rule that allows the king to fire the money changers is the same rule that allows the king to fire members of the appeals courts. And then they have to pick new ones to put in their place. And then once you fire a few, the others start straightening up. But they got to know that you mean business. But they chose to do it that way. And he says, if you do, he's going to end up taking and taking and taking and taking and taking. He will take your sons and daughters. He will take your fields and your lands and the best of them for himself and for his officers. And when you cry out, I will not hear you. And I've explained this, you know, ask the question, why doesn't God hear you? Because you didn't hear the cries of the people that were suffering under the corruption of the judges. You didn't answer that call to righteousness. You said, let's pick a ruler and he will answer it, and then we don't have to do anything about it. And you have to reverse that thinking, because that is what we need to repent of. We need to say, I'm going to show up for my neighbor. Children's services, big problem over the years. We've seen it time and time again. Children's services come out and the people say, well, you know, and they try to fight it. They try to get a lawyer even sometimes. And they just, children's services, they're getting a salary to come out and harass you. They'll bring out the sheriff. They'll bring out the local police with them. They can make up all kinds of stuff. And in family court, they don't have the same rules of evidence. Shouldn't even be in family court. You should be actually in a common law court. But people, that's another topic. That's where you get a real jury. I don't know if you can get a real jury anymore, because you'd have to find 12 people who are actually aware of what America used to be. But the fact is if you have all the people in your community on speed dial who are beginning to understand that it's important to show up for your neighbor, they just have to show up. They see 5 cars pull up with 10 people, get out and say, well, we're just here to find out what's going on with our good friends here and their children. Is there a problem? And they see you're not alone. They don't come back because they're bullies. Most of the time, they're bullies. We were just talking to somebody who works for Children's Services today about their unruly children. They're very cooperative, though, because we've known them for years and everything. They're not actually bad people, but there are bad people in Children's Services. There's pedophiles and just authoritarians. They're not all that way, but they're there because that's where they go. If you want total control over children and you want to exercise authority over your neighbor, go get a job at Children's Services, and that's what they do. And it's hard to weed them out because they're public employees. But anyway, let's go back to your questions. I don't know if I answered it or not.
It kind of helped, but you know, I've seen the system at work, that innocent until proven guilty. I have seen that it's just so laid out in such a way, innocent or not, you are guilty. They will win. If you're not guilty, like the deal is, you can say, I will plead guilty so that I don't get 10 years. Yeah. Or something that I didn't even do.
Yeah.
And then, Yeah.
And then after you do that, then they find some reason to expand it to 12 years.
Well, like, if you don't say, if you say, okay, I'm guilty, they may give you probation or they may go ahead and give you 5 years.
Yeah.
If you don't do that, you are a 97.5% chance of getting 10 years.
Yeah.
So it's a con.
Yeah.
It's wrong.
They're extorting a guilty plea out of you.
Yes, and I've seen this happen twice in my family. So I'm going to put in a thing tomorrow night, a Monday night call, because something else is in the works to just try and put a full disclosure out there. Here's what's going on, and if anybody knows about it and what steps we should take, then, you know, because I've just seen it too many times. It's not that something didn't happen, but it's not what they're saying, and it's not to that degree, and people go to jail anyway. And jail today is, well, it's horrific.
Right.
Especially in Texas. So.
Yeah, I've been in Texas jails. I wasn't incarcerated. I was visiting other people. But I don't think I've ever been incarcerated. Yeah, no, I don't think I was. I've been in lots of jails, but I'm always visiting other people. I've gone to jails where I walk in cold. They have no idea who I am. I don't even think I had a regular ID at that time, state ID. And I came in, wasn't visiting hours, and I said I wanted to see such and such a prisoner. I know I'm not visiting hours. I know I'm not an approved visitor or anything, but I would like to see him and talk to him in private for a little while. If there's any way I can do that, you know, I just came in humbly. They opened up the doors. They let me do it. Everybody said, you'll never get in there. You'll never be able to talk to the guy. They not only gave me time to talk to him, they gave me more time than they said they would, and they were all polite and nice to me, and they gave me no trouble whatsoever. Why is that? how did I do that?
Yeah.
I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit is real. It's I'm not making it up, but you have to go in there with the calmness that only the Holy Spirit can give you. If you go in there with fear, that's what they want to do, is generate that fear. And you just can't. It's not a mental trick, you know. Faith in the Holy Spirit is not a mental trick. Faith in the Holy Spirit is a gift. And this is what a lot of people don't get. And this is what I'm trying to say. I've already said it a couple of times. Is that, you know, I can point out the problem. People think, well, we'll solve the problem by attacking the fact that they're, you know, income tax or property tax. And we'll attack that and we'll overcome that with this intellectual strategy. The way you overcome that is you do what the people failed to do at the time of Samuel. They failed to care about their neighbor as much as they care about themselves. They wanted to go do their own thing. And we're all guilty of that somewhere in our life. Otherwise, we wouldn't see what's going on in America today. I mean, it's been slow, gradual, submerging us in this boiling water of careless, unloving way of life, where it's somebody else's problem, it's somebody else's fault. And so when we go in and we face the danger, we call out to God, but does he hear our prayer? If you want God to hear your prayer, you have to hear the prayers of others. And for years, I would show up at courtrooms. I'd have to drive 100 miles, a 200-mile round trip, to show up in court for people who didn't care about anything but their own case. When other people's cases came, they didn't show up. There were some people who did, and I showed up for them time and time again, and it often made a difference. I mean, I've traveled thousands of miles to show up for some people, but I can't be the only one bringing the Holy Spirit into the room. And I'm not led to go all the time. But the reality is that we have to start getting out of our problem. I mean, like, I just was doing Joseph, and we'll do Joseph again next week, and I'll probably bring it up because of this call and some of the problems that you're bringing up here, that Joseph ended up, there was this force moving behind the scenes where Joseph was just doing right by everybody that he came in contact with. At expense to himself, he was going to do what was righteous. And because that, God blessed him by putting the right people in the right places. Where, you know, I've seen this where you say, well, these judges, they're all corrupt. They're not all corrupt. I mean, there's corruption in all of us. But all of a sudden, you'll get a judge and he will see it. I mean, I could tell you stories you won't believe, and I have told them on the air at times in courts. The Holy Spirit will even take a corrupt judge and make a pudding in your hands. But you can't conjure up the Holy Spirit yourself. You have to immerse yourself in the care for others. And we haven't been doing that. So we got a lot of ground to catch up on. And fortunately, God is in the habit of running out and meeting us before we get to our destination. And that's what we have to pray for. But you have to have the humblest of heart. You can't go in with judging them. Yeah, they're corrupt. Yeah, they're abusive. Even the person there, if it's children's services, I don't know exactly what agency you're dealing with. That individual may be an evil individual. But I'm telling you, that power of the Holy Spirit is real. And it's a dangerous thing because of the fact that I can talk about the legal ramifications of everything. And to some people, I paint a pretty hopeless picture. But the hope is in Christ. But it has to be the real Christ. And a lot of us have sincerely been going to church and trying to say our prayers, but it's deeper than we realized. And I know you personally, you're beginning to realize how deep the rabbit hole, so it goes, the pit goes. And, we can't go into details here because this is a public call, but anything else you want to add to that? Any other question? I don't know if I'm helping at all here. There's other people listening that are getting something from what I'm saying.
I'm going to bring it up tomorrow night at our core call.
Okay.
And I will ask Caleb to bring it to the ministers and see if we can get some advice on it.
Okay.
Thank you.
And for people who are listening, a core call, we call it a core call, it's a congregation of recorded elders. And that comes out to C-O-R-E. And it's just a way that we end up abbreviating it, calling it a core call. If the early church was congregations, they didn't call them congregations of recorded elders because they didn't speak English, but they knew it was what we see the word congregation. It's not an institution that you become a member of. You're not a person of that organization. It's not even a religious organization. It's a free assembly of people. And I'm just explaining this for the rest of the people who might hear this call later on or the recording of this call. So what the early church was people who wanted to follow Christ, the apostles had already been commanded by Jesus to make the people gather in the tens, hundreds, and thousands. Moses had done the same thing. Jacob was doing the same thing. It has been recorded throughout history. It's the most common form of self-government, where people form a network of 10 sons. That's 10 families. And then they pick a minister, and he gathers together with 9 other ministers, or representative, whatever you want to call them. Servant. Minister is the same word for servant. So you're not picking a ruler, you're picking a servant. They gather together, and then those 10 ministers of those 10 families, which is now 100 because there's 10 of them, that's 100s. And then they pick a minister, those 10 ministers do, and they gather with others, and those are ministers of 1,000. Now, they have no exercising authority. They're connecting them together through a network that is fundamentally got the blood of Christ flowing in it because it's operating by faith, hope, and charity. The blood is in the charity. but it also has to have the faith of Christ and the hope of Christ. And the hope of Christ is that everybody else is going to get saved. And faith is that they're depending upon the guidance of the Holy Spirit in deciding who to give to, when to give to, and how much to give. But the decision is in the hands of the individual. And from our point of view, everything that individual should produce, that's his. Christ was not creating a socialist state. The people did not own all things in common. Somebody did, but it wasn't the people in the congregations. They were free souls under God. They chose to give. No matter what they gave, every minister was to write down paid in full. But there was a body that owned all things in common. And it was a body of ministers. And that was just one thing that they had to conform to Christ's rules. And we can show you in the Old Testament, it's what Moses was also saying. And it was in order to create a body that actually belonged to God. Because right now, if 20% of you belongs to the Pharaoh, or 30% of you belongs to the federal government, then 30% of you don't belong to God. It belongs to the federal government. Now, in one sense, everything belongs to God. But God allows us to create contracts, covenants, and constitutions. He tells us not to swear oaths, not to take pledges, not to take benefits, the dainties of rulers. He warns us not to do that. But if we do it, he says, give to Caesar what is Caesar's. So if Caesar owns 30% of your labor, how do I remove you without that 30% of the labor? Now we got the Merchant of Venice problem. If you're a 100-pound lady, do I cut out 30 pounds and leave that for Caesar? No, you can't separate them. What you have to do is if you fill your soul, and you don't have the power to do this, but you have the power to allow it to be done unto you, with the blood of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ, they won't want you in their prisons. They won't want you in their courts. They will thank you for showing up and apologize for any inconvenience that they have made, and they will let you leave impugned, and unhampered, unrestricted. If that's God's will. But maybe, you know, Joseph was put into prison and he learned something in that prison. But most people don't know how to walk with the Lord. They don't. That's what Joseph was doing, walking with the Lord. He wasn't following a burning column in the sky that supposedly had Yahweh in it, or that was also, you know, burning at night, and a floating column of smoke in the daytime. He wasn't following that, but somehow or other, when he went into prison, the Lord was with him, arranging things beyond his knowledge to meet people that he didn't even know lived, that were going to bring him to the next level. And he didn't have to do any planning about it at all. You know, when he was thrown into the king's prison, he wasn't looking for a good lawyer. Not that maybe you need a good lawyer. I don't know. I can tell you who can tell you. It will be the Holy Spirit. But you're going to have to get real still and very used to listening for what the Holy Spirit is telling you to do. And meanwhile, in that process, you gather together with other people, not only to find solutions for your problems, but to be there to find solutions for their problems. And that's one of your prayers, that you see that this is a problem for other people as well as not just you. And this is what we need to do, is find people who know the laws, people who know the way around the courts, people but are also know the Lord and are following the ways of the Lord, and they can help us in this. And it goes for, you know, finding a good mechanic that you can trust, or somebody who knows how to grow crops, and somebody who knows how to bandage wounds, and they have these skills, but they also know the Lord. And as they gather together, we become this, not, we become rich in knowledge and information, but we always give all credit to the Lord. And the Lord can now enter into our presence. And I tell you that if the Lord is with you, the courts will not have any power. And I've tried to explain this in much simpler terms for to a lot of people. I tried to be a manifestation of that to a lot of people. And they, you know, some of them just couldn't get it. But I, not that they, maybe they did get it a little bit, because they did have remarkable successes in some cases. But I can tell you, this is something we should touch on. Is some of the things that block the Holy Spirit. One, of course, is fear. Because, well, I won't even have to say why. You can, but you know that Jesus said over and over again, the Bible says over and over again, 360 times, fear not. Because fear is the antithesis of faith. And you're going to, fear is going to well up in you. You see it and ask God to take it away and give you faith instead. Don't entertain the fear when it comes. Don't wallow in the fear. Let it go. The other thing is judgment of others. The wicked person comes to you and you know they're out to get your kid or to do this or take your property and everything, and they're doing everything to make you mad, because if they make you mad, they get power. Evil feeds off your anger. But also you run out ahead of the Lord when you're angry. Stop being angry. Leave judgment to God. But you have to believe there is a God, that nobody's going to get away with anything. And though he may slay me, I shall serve him. I will trust in his judgment. That's difficult. That's probably more difficult than fearing not. Although I think they're about equal, neck and neck. It seems like it's more difficult, because most people who think they're not afraid, they're afraid, they've just learned how to bury the fear. It's still there. But it will come up again, and then you get the chance to forgive yourself of your lack of faith and your fear, and let your fear go and say, God, I don't want to wallow in this fear. I've become afraid because I am a fallen sinner. I'm saying say this, but it's not a matter of saying it. It's a matter of living it. And I take the fear away, if it be your will, and give me your faith and the courage that comes along with it. Because right now, admit, confess to God. You don't have to confess to me that you're afraid. And it's because something lacks in you, because you're naked. You don't have the power yourself. And do the same thing with judgment. That person irritates me. I really want to judge them. I feel like I want to hate them. You know, have the raka, the anger against them for what they're doing, because they're endangering my family. You have to leave that judgment to God and let go of that anger. Even, what was it? Yeah, I think even Yoda said, anger draws you into the dark side. The reason that was a good line is because it's true. It was true before Yoda said it, and it's still true. Because that's what evil wants you to do. It wants you to be afraid or angry. It wants you to have fight or flight. As if you can solve the problem. And I'm not saying that you shouldn't fight, but you shouldn't fight from anger and fear. You should fight for righteousness. And that's a habit that's learned by caring about other people as much as you care about yourself. You don't just have that skill because you read it in a book. You have to swim in the waters of life with that spirit, and you have to make room inside yourself for that spirit of God to fill in there. It won't come in if you choose to remain angry and afraid and judgmental, and you'll find yourself with the same destructive spirit that's coming against you, and chances are you're dealing with amateurs. There's some really evil, real evil out there that you have no chance of standing against if you tried to stand against it alone. But we can't conjure up the Holy Spirit, but we often block it. So we want to stop that. So anyway, I'll look back for more hands. Any hands coming up? I will release, and it will come out one of our other recordings, this recording, I'll clean it up, although I think it's been pretty clean so far. It will basically be the same one. We've already got an hour and a half in on this. I do have a few other topics. I'll keep looking back for hands if anybody wants to ask a question. Like I was saying, the stolen land thing, I created a little paragraph about the United States of Mexico, and in the footnotes I included a little bit of a scenario just to give people a little glimpse at it, because that was a big topic. And, well, there were two topics. When Mexico stole the land that Spain claimed from Spain and kicked Spain out of Mexico. But Spain had stolen the land from the Aztecs, but then the Aztecs had stolen the land from the Indian tribes that they had conquered. And so, yeah, all the land stolen by one theft or another. But when the Mexicans were actually living on the land and improving the land, and Spain was coming over and trying to tax them, just like the king was trying to tax Americans and usurp an unwarranted authority in America, more so in America because of its unique history. Spain didn't quite have that same history. But then, at that particular time, when Mexico was doing this, probably a third of the land that is now Mexico was not under the control of Mexicans or the Spain. It was under the control of the Comanche. The Comanche controlled a huge part of Mexico at that particular time when they were starting to form a constitution. And all the people that lived on the land of Mexico weren't Mexican. They weren't Spanish. When they kicked out the Spanish, they were kicking out the interest that Spain had in the place they called, would eventually call Mexico. It's like the Louisiana Purchase. The Louisiana Purchase did not purchase all the land, you know, from New Orleans all the way up to Mississippi. They didn't own all that land. What they purchased is the claim that France claimed to have on that territory, because they had gone up and they'd built some forts, you know, trading forts and some, you know, trading for furs and all this stuff. And they didn't own all that land. There were all kinds of people living on different parts of that land. A lot of it they never ever saw. They were establishing rights because they were putting their foot on that land, French feet on that land. And we bought the rights that they had accumulated with that effort. Very limited rights. That's why it didn't cost very much. But now Spain never recognized the Louisiana Purchase, because Spain also claimed that they had rights to some of that same area. And so but they didn't have to recognize that. The important thing was buying France out so that France couldn't come back and claim that land. Nobody bought the Comanche out, but then the Comanche didn't originally live in Mexico. They'd come down and stole all that land in Mexico from whoever lived on it before. Now, admittedly, a lot of that land was desert land. There wasn't anybody living on it. But if you didn't go along with the Comanche, they just killed you. And the same thing was going on. The Sioux, I have a list there of the different tribes that own the Black Hills. Because, I mean, you go back way back and there was an Indian tribe that nobody even knows the name of, because they were just wiped out by, you know, the Crows and then eventually by the Sioux, who came down with horses they had stolen from other people and guns they had gotten, sometimes by trade. But they stole the Black Hills. So all the land has been stolen, but it wasn't stolen by me and it wasn't stolen from you. So the people who make these arguments, they're just being silly. And they're not going to solve their problems, and they're not going to really create problems for me. They're just going to have their little soundbite self-righteousness. And they have to think about these things differently. But that's in our article on juries, because the right of trial by a jury of your peers, where the jury can decide fact and law, they call it jury nullification, was part of the Constitution of Mexico. And then there's the question of the Americans who lived in the place that we call Texas today and the dispute there, that we bought that land from Mexico. And we agreed on a price and we paid that land to Mexico. And Santa Ana was guilty of war crimes. We could have wiped him off the map and taken all of Mexico for the war crimes that he was allowed to commit. And his whole history is interesting, too. Not to say that the guy was 100% a bad guy. But, I mean, we actually have letters from officers who were there when they took the Alamo. And despite what the movie shows, they supposedly put Davy Crockett and several of the other officers up against the wall and shot them. They didn't go down fighting. They just shot them. He was big for that. And a lot of the officers were against it because they said these are a legitimate fighting force. They had been negotiating. They had a constitution. They were fine with being citizens of Spain, not Spain, but of Mexico, to some degree. And people don't understand that even when we supposedly, you know, conquered California, we honored all the land patents from Spain, even, that existed in California. And we literally bought out the Mexican interest at an agreed price, and they cashed the check. So, no, it's not really stolen land. We're some of the first that didn't steal the land. Generally speaking, Americans paid for what they got in more ways than one. But not always. You have to look at the individual history. But, yeah, that's so inconvenient. I'd rather go, you know, eat pizza and watch a game. You know, that's what most people say. But if you care about righteousness, you have to care about the facts. So anyway, that was a little bit of a side trip. I'm looking for hands, so if you got any hands that want to come up, just pop them up. There are a few other things. I don't want this to go too long. So that addresses, again, the jury article at preparingyou.com. The United Mexican States, which is what they called themselves. And a lot of the stuff that they put in their constitution, they were basically getting from the American Constitution. But like I said, the history of Mexico is not totally parallel with the history of the colonies. The colonies' argument for barring the king was, and there's some of this in Mexico too, because Spain was, and then later on the French, were usurping an authority that was not theirs. But America had agreements in the colonial charters that no tax could be imposed upon Americans, the American colonists, except by the consent of the free man. That was a part of the deal. Even in Parliament, there were arguments coming from parliamentarians. The king could impose some of the tax that they were imposing in America and any other colony of Great Britain. But they couldn't do it in America because of our unique colonial charters. But if you go to school today, they will not show you copies of the colonial charters or the articles written at that time in the newspapers about the colonial charters and the great difficulty and effort that they went to, because that was one of the deals, which takes us back to the first argument that we were talking about, legal title. You were not supposed to be able even to vote in America unless you had a lawful title to land. You had to own land, not legal title, but actually have a fee simple title in land, or they weren't even going to let you vote. Now, that was actually written down on paper, and they were going to put that in, but they ended up not putting it in. But there actually was talk about the voting age. You had to be 33 before you could vote. And there was a reason for that. There was actually very practical reasons for that. You could actually put in that you had to be married if you wanted to vote. But they weren't creating a democracy. They were creating a republic. In a democracy, 51% of the people can decide to take away everything you own. They can impose laws. They can infringe upon your rights because they're determining what your rights are because it's democracy. Now, you can have different rules in your constitution, but the reality, they were creating a republic, and a republic is not an indirect democracy. It's certainly not a democratic socialist state. But anyway, so if anybody wants to argue, we can save it for next time, argue on socialism and capitalism and all that kind of stuff. But that was one of the things, and I can give you stories that you will not get in your modern history books. Years and years ago, when my son was 8 years old, he's in his 50s now, he read a book about George Washington. I've told this story many times because it was a defining moment. And I asked him, so who was George Washington? And he got all the standard answers, you know, wooden teeth, married to Martha, general, first president under the United States Constitution. And he had a lot of those things down at 8, but really that doesn't tell you who he was. And so I found out that he wrote prolifically. And I stopped reading singularly things written by historians about George Washington and actually read what George Washington wrote, what was in his letters. And he was not a perfect man by any means, but you get a decidedly different view. Same with Patrick Henry, same with Madison. And I don't agree with Madison on everything, but Jefferson. And now we have people with soundbite arguments against Jefferson. He owned slaves. Washington owned slaves too. For the most part, they inherited them. Robert E. Lee owned slaves. He never bought one. But he inherited them from a relative he barely knew. It was a court case that fought for years and years. He wasn't the one even fighting it. But eventually it was decided that he was the heir, the rightful heir, and he was given all these slaves and land and everything. He freed all the slaves before the war. Before the Civil War. He wasn't fighting for slavery. He was fighting for state rights. And even Carl Sandburg's, there's like, I'm looking at 6 volumes of the history of the Civil War. He mentions it, but he doesn't really go into, but he does understand that most people never owned slaves in the South. As a matter of fact, the ownership of slaves was moving the standard of living down for the average worker because they could get a slave to do it for cheaper. So his wages were suppressed by the presence of slavery. Most of the South didn't want slavery, but they wanted states' rights. But in order to find that out, you're not going to get that from most historians. You have to actually read the letters of people that have survived and find out what they were talking about. And they weren't all talking about the same thing because it's very difficult when you start grouping people into a nation. But yeah, we don't own our land anymore. We don't understand, you know, Ethan Allen and the Green Mountain Boys, why they were doing what they were doing, because people were settling for legal title. And they said the day that people settled for the equivalent of a legal title, all liberty will be gone in America, because they had fought for hundreds of years to have a lawful title and land that makes that land untaxable. If your land stops being taxed because it's a benefit from a higher governmental power instead of the law of nature and nature's God, then you're still a slave. You just embrace your chains with greater fondness today. But tomorrow you'll find more and more centralized control and less rights. Because the more you centralize the control, the more the state becomes your father, the less rights you will have. And sooner or later, the less rights you will enjoy. Because you'll only be left with privileges, and they will dry up as the system collapses. There's been a concerted effort for the last 70 years. I recommend that you read our Cloward and Piven article. Cloward, C-L-O-W-A-R-D, and Piven. They were frequent visitors to the White House under Obama. They've written books after books and articles and essays. They've taught in the college, and they had the Cloward and Piven strategy for years, and we write about it at Preparing You. There's a plan in motion, and it's been there all along, and is diametrically opposed to the plan of Christ. So the only reason we look at Cloward and Piven is not to hate those two old people. I'm not even sure they're both still alive now. They got to be up there quite a bit by now. I think one of them still is. But it's the antithesis of what Christ was saying. So if Cloward and Piven are advocating it, we should be doing the opposite. But unfortunately, the people that are mostly in charge in the government, Republican and Democrat, they're not going to do what needs to be done. But if you would do what Christ said to do, if all the Jews would do what Christ said to do, which is exactly what Moses said to do, and exactly what Abraham and Jacob were trying to do, all these problems and their power that they have over your lives would start to be dissolved. But, and that's the beautiful thing about the gospel. It doesn't require a majority of vote. It just requires repentance and a willingness to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. But you got to know what that looks like. And the early church was the entire system of social welfare for Christians. But today, 90, and I'm being generous here, percent of the welfare for modern Christians is through men who exercise authority one over the other. And they don't give you anything except what they take away from your neighbor. And that is not plowing the love for a neighbor. It is plowing the heart of your neighbor. And it's destroying the social bonds of a free society where when they knock on your door, 100 Christians will show up and just stand there. There's a great scene in the movie, I think it's called Malcolm X, where the people are all protesting outside of a jail where somebody had been beat up and they needed medical attention. And I don't know what they call themselves, black Muslims or whatever. They were part of Malcolm X guys, and they show up and they're uniformed. And they're dressed in suits, and they're not yelling and screaming, but they're clearly organized. Now, I'm not saying we're all supposed to become black Muslims, but Christ commanded that we get organized in the tens, hundreds of thousands in free assemblies. If we can start doing that, then we can also teach you what the church, which is the ministers who minister to them, are supposed to be doing, and why Christ created in this same shadow of what Moses had done. Because free assemblies have no standing in the law of nations. So you have to have a small group of people that own all things in common, created by an authority greater and earlier than the authority in the world today. And that's Christ's church. But there's a lot of people claiming to be Church of Christ, but who is conforming to the Spirit of Christ? And that will be up for you guys to decide. Some of the other things, following the orders, the guys who did this, they should be ashamed. And I've written this to a number of my liberal democratic friends who have not yet unfriended me, despite the harsh treatment I give them. Because they know me and my family. And we're invited to their daughter's wedding, so that always helps. But and their daughter almost was raised in our household. I sent it off, and I posted it on Facebook. If you follow me on Facebook, you get to see some of these things. I don't know if I want to read it right now. The other topic, and we have touched on that anyway, the idea of following orders is that this is why you're told not to take oaths. I took an oath during Vietnam when I was drafted in the Army. I was going to sign up for the Navy. And I thought it was a way of getting out of being on the, you know, I was big fan of the ocean and sailing and all that kind of stuff. I didn't own a sailboat before that. Eventually, I did get to buy a sailboat that a lot of people wouldn't have gone out in, but I sailed the Caribbean in it. But I was going to join the Navy, and I got an appointment. All I had to do is sign the papers, and I was probably 18 at the time because I was drafted when I was 19. But when I went to sign the papers, the Holy Spirit wouldn't let my arm move. I couldn't sign the papers. I didn't know why. And I mean, I had officers around me, you know, enlistment guys all around me, and they were saying, "Why don't you sign the paper?" I can still remember. I can actually feel it almost, holding the pen in my hand. I went right up to the wire where I'm about to sign the paper. I didn't feel afraid to sign the paper. I wasn't trembling inside or nervous about that, but my hand stopped working, my arm. At least up to my elbow, almost up to my shoulder, I'd say past my elbow. I couldn't feel it. I would try to feel it. I could sit here right now and think about my hand. That's part of the meditation we teach. That's at preparingyou.com. I encourage everybody to do that just to help you learn to still your mind enough to listen to the Lord. You can't conjure up the Lord with meditation. Meditation is just waiting for the Lord to speak to you. And of course, if you're hearing voices, chances are that's not the Lord. But I want you to be able to do what Joseph was doing. And but I couldn't move it. And I remember even putting down the pen. I had to kind of just like drop it out of my hand because I couldn't even like control it. And so I didn't sign it. And I walked out of there. I mean, they were sadly disappointed. And I walked out of there after all that trouble of getting an appointment and everything. And I thought, like, what was that? And it's happened to me a few times since then. And I could tell you those stories, but I won't. I'm just filling up the time to tell you a little bit how it works. I mean, you really have to start surrendering to the fact that there is a God, not just in your imagination. You're not going to conjure up his answers out of your own thoughts, your own, what you learn. You have to listen to it. And he doesn't always give you an answer. And there's been projects I've been working on for the last few months, and I wanted to do them, and he won't let me do them. But he has let me. All of a sudden, he said, do this, and I got all kinds of stuff done. But it's an individual deal. And you know, you're not going to do it with your own striving. It has to be him working through you. And that means you have to surrender and let him work through you. And you do have the Bible. You can read that. And obviously, if he's telling you to go shoot up a church somewhere or a synagogue or assassinate somebody, that's probably not God. So we have some basic rules of engagement that are laid out in the Bible to kind of give you a clue. If there's anger, if there's resentment, if there's fear, that's probably not God. That it's a still small voice. It brings with it peace. You won't always know why he wants you to do something, but you have to start doing it. But he doesn't tell you every moment. A lot of the time, he lets you figure it out for yourself. But he will tell you if you will listen. So anyway, eventually, I did take an oath when I was drafted, and I have a whole story. A similar thing happened to me, but I was also like Jacob, and this is what it meant so much to me when I went back and revisited Genesis, and we did that chapter where we did it quite a while ago. We're coming back up to it again because of the fact that we've gone back farther in Genesis. But when Joseph invites Jacob to come to Egypt, he has to go to the well of Beersheba to figure out, wait a minute, we've been avoiding going into Egypt, which means bondage. All these years, Jacob, Isaac, Abraham have been avoiding that. And now you want me to come down to Egypt and enter Egypt at this late years of my life with all my sons? He had to go to pray about this at Beersheba. And of course, we've explained what Beersheba means. These all words mean stuff. At the well of Beersheba. And he got the message that it'll be okay. And he got details. It'll be okay for 400 years. Your sons and sons' sons will be in bondage. But then God would send somebody to bring you out of that bondage. Well, I don't know if you'll have to wait 400 years, but you're already in bondage. But you have to learn the lessons of the sons of Jacob, which are the lessons that Christ was trying to teach you. And so that's what's going to get you out. It isn't because you studied law or you get the best lawyer. But it doesn't mean you don't need a lawyer. I'm looking for one right now. In Oregon. But, you know, there's ancient Greek sayings about the guy who burned all of the oil in his lamp looking for an honest lawyer. But he doesn't have to be 100% honest. He just has to be the one that God wants us to use. But that's another story. The last thing on my list is autism, and now the CDC has come out and admitted that there is some sort of a link between vaccinations and autism. They've actually they've left some stuff up on their CDC website, but they've actually come out with, and there's been studies for years that says there's got to be a link and had to be looking to farther. And yeah, I mean, there's a lot of people you can go listen to. Is it Dale Bigtree? He's pretty good. He's a little too angry for me. But he still has a lot of data and information there. And he talks to other people who've done. There was a doctor here in Oregon up near Portland who did a remarkable study considering the people who get vaccinations and the people who don't, because he had both in his practices, and he had an independent company come in and do the study. Some of you have heard about that. Some of you haven't. But did a remarkable job. I think that McCullough has done a great deal of work. But a lot of the ideas that McCullough has, I don't agree with. But, you know, he was a big advocate of vaccines at one time. But the more he's been looking into it, he has a kingdom track where he's beginning to backtrack on what he once thought was true. So facts matter to him. It doesn't mean that he's necessarily listening to the Holy Spirit, but in order to buck the system with these facts and publish them, because somebody did a study and he knew that vaccines were producing all these unhealthy children that weren't showing up in the unvaccinated. And he says, but I can't publish the study. It'll be the end of my career. So he wouldn't publish it. So I think it was Dale Bigtree caught him and recorded him saying these things, you know, like some of the other reporters to go out there and record people in restaurants, you know, in a public place and get them to admit what they wouldn't admit normally. But, yeah, so more and more people are coming. Now, I stopped taking vaccinations and stopped going to doctors, generally speaking. I have been to a few doctors since then, sometimes to not to my benefit. Sometimes they actually help me out, but nobody's helped me out like Christ. But I stopped when I was 14 years old, which is more than half a century ago. So, because and my own grandfather was a doctor, but I knew that I wasn't getting the truth from doctors, even at 14. How did I know that? Well, I started meditating when I was 9. So that may have helped, but I give all the credit to God. And I want people not to follow me or the clever things that I might say or even the technical things I might say. That you find out are correct, but I want you to start trying to seek that kingdom of God and His righteousness, which means you only know what His righteousness is from Him. You're not going to find out from the tree of knowledge. Now, the tree of knowledge is a gift, but ultimately, and that's one of the things that I put on, solutions and their sources. The source, it's not a real solution unless the source is the Holy Spirit. And a lot of people want to know intellectually what the answer is. Well, I've laid out intellectual answers and I've laid them out in writings. But if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you have nothing. You don't even know how to be charitable. You don't know who to give to and how much to give and when to give. And you will give improperly without the Holy Spirit. So I encourage everybody to seek that Holy Spirit. We have our 2 hours in. Thank you, everybody, for coming. I will make this recording available. And then join us at the Preparing You. Join the network in your area. Try to find more people. Get on court calls. Try to find out some of the details that we won't talk about all the time. But find other people that are also seeking the kingdom so that you may be a blessing to them. Because Christ came to be a blessing, not to be blessed. Let God bless you as He sees fits, and trust in the Lord. Until then, peace on your house, and may God be with you. God bless.
Thanks, sir. Good.
For more information, go to hisholychurch.org or preparingyou.com. Join the network. Listen to the audios at most podcast providers under Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory. Thanks, everyone, and God bless. Make sure you follow us at His Holy Church on X.